Okay, it's kind of like a continuation of what I was talking about on Sunday, which was called Plead Your Cause. And I didn't look up the word plead or anything in the concordance. I just happened to be reading. I came across it, those words, plead my cause, Lord, you know, and I thought, oh, that's interesting. So I'd been talking about it on Sunday without actually using those words in a scripture, but it was the theme, and then it came out. But the title of the talk's Patience, actually. And it sort of comes into that about halfway through. So we'll go to Hebrews chapter 6. And we start off here with an example of someone who was very patient. And we just, as we look to these role models in the Bible, we've got these great, this wonderful Old Testament with all these stories in it to teach us things. They had to go through things physically. We go through them more in a spiritual way. But Abraham had to wait a long time. And he was asked to do things without knowing, as it says in another place, not knowing whither he went, and he staggered not. He just went and did it. And it was a long, long time. You know, it might be a few pages in the Bible, but it's actually his whole lifetime. So that's the example in this passage, in verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And Abraham was faithful to the end and inherit the promises of God, you know, the birthright and all the national promises, father of nations and so on, passed on to his son Isaac and to his son Jacob and so on. And then down through, you know, a wiggly line, not straight down to the eldest, but a wiggly line, as God always does, and picks someone out. So amongst Jacob's sons. But he inherited the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And he patiently endured, and he physically went through, you know, wilderness, driving his flocks and looking after his family, expanding family, and you know, just patiently went on, and we too are going to a promised land, a new land that the Lord has sent us on a journey to, and we don't exactly know what it looks like, just as Abraham didn't, but he patiently endured and he obtained the promise, and, you know, he passed away at the end of his life, and who knows what's in store for him. He's going to be there, you know, no doubt we'll meet him and have a yarn with him, which will be kind of nice. And like so many other characters in the Bible, he was a shepherd. And we just see that type coming out in the Old Testament over and over again. You know, shepherding the flock, looking after people, and going on a journey. So patience and faith in verse 12, we inherit the promises of God. And without those two things, we can't get there. Because we know, one, without faith it's impossible to please God. And two, without patience, we don't possess our souls, do we? Jesus himself said, in your patience you possess your souls. So those two things are vital. Now let's go to Psalm 73. Some people find it hard to be patient. Some people are ascetic by nature. I use that word ascetic, you know, A-S-C-I-C-E-T, ascetic, not aesthetic, meaning monk-like or hermit-like, able to deprive themselves, and they sort of don't seem to mind, but not many. Most people are not like that. And so because we are carnal, as Paul explained in Romans, you know, we're carnal, we're spiritual, and we're carnal, and who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? We have to put up with this body of death that we walk around in, which is still carnal. Luckily, God doesn't see it. But we sometimes feel like this Asaph here, who wrote quite a few psalms in Psalm 73. We often feel like this when we look around us. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And, you know, sometimes when the going gets tough and you're impatiently enduring like Abraham and you know you're going, you got the truth and you're going to the promised land and all that, but still you look around and you see all the wicked ones prospering, And as he goes on here, he says things that just sort of quite telling. You know, every point, you go, tick, yeah, tick the box. Yeah, I know people like that. I know people like that. For example, verse 4, there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. 5, they're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Some people in the world, we often talk, say, you know, all people in the world, you know, poor, miserable souls that they are, they don't have the truth, but some of them don't want the truth and they feel, oh, I'm doing very well and they're rich and they've got happy families and they've got all this stuff and they feel they're not in trouble, they're not plagued, they don't seem to have terrible trials. You know, they might be living across the road from you. You look across there and, you know, you think, Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. They're proud. They're quite pleased with themselves. Violence covers them as a garment. And often people that are powerful are, you know, there's violence there. There's a lack of concern for others. There's a, you know, getting what you can at the expense of others. It might not be physical violence. It might be, you know, in business or something like that. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. You know, often the people who are high up and they're remote from the poor people's lives, they just speak loftily concerning oppression. Oh, it doesn't matter, you know. Don't care about ordinary people's lives and the effect that they might have. So many examples. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. So, yeah, they actually speak against God. And who needs God? You know, oh, it's just a myth. You know, you're deluded and so on. They speak against it quite proudly. Therefore, his people return hither and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? You know, just like in Malachi, it says, it's vain to serve God. There's no point in it. There's no purpose. There's no value. Why would we do that? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And Asaph says to himself, verse 13, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. And he's starting to feel despondent. What have I done this for? Why am I, you know, denying myself and patiently enduring when all these other people seem to be prospering, and have I cleansed my heart in vain? For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. You know, we have our fair share of trials, don't we? You know, some people have been going through trials for a long time in our fellowship. Very faithful people, though, aren't they? They're hanging on. They're looking to the Lord and not for a natural solution. Verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So Asaph is obviously in this mental conflict, and he's saying, well, but if I say all these things, you know, about how these people are prospering and I'm sort of the chastened one, plagued all the time, I'm actually going to offend my brothers and sisters, and, you know, I'm going to offend this generation, and it's a very painful thought for me. And then God, as he so often does, allows Asaph to have this revelation and to see his exalted state, his blessed condition. In verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou cast them down into destruction. How they are brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. And, yes, it's all very well to prosper for a moment, but when it's all over and you know this is the permanent situation, there's a complete terror, consumed with terrors, you know, hearts failing them for fear. The Lord is actually going to despise them, and when they know the Lord is real and he despises them, what's that going to feel like? Not good. I remember seeing a film about the collapse of Baring Bank. You know, there was some guy, Nick Leeson or someone, who, do you remember, in Hong Kong, who was doing all this trading? Does anyone remember that? And he actually brought down this bank, which had been around for hundreds of years in England. And while everyone was riding high, they were just laughing and partying and spending money. And then came this episode where he just kind of confessed to the directors that they were shot, you know, really. And everyone in the film, it was a bit gross, but everyone just sort of started throwing up because they were so terrified, so scared, you know, they were just, you know, and it's kind of like that, you know, the reaction you can get when you're terrified, the heart, sort of the icy clutch on the heart, the, you know, churning inside. Their whole world collapsed in an instant, and this bank, you know, collapsed that had been because of one man. And it was all to do with greed, deception, corruption. And they were flying high for a while, and then it all went pear-shaped. And that, I suppose, was kind of what led to the GFC recently, where, you know, it was greed and there was debt being unsold until eventually it couldn't go any further, and it all, the chickens came home to roost and the things collapsed. The house of cards fell down and, you know, all that lifestyle finished and hasn't recovered since. So that's kind of quite a good analogy for this. The people that are, they speak against God, it says, speak wickedly concerning oppression, speak loftily. They speak against God. They set their mouth against the heavens, verse 9. And, you know, just think, who needs it? But in a moment when they're in slippery places, and that's why we hold on, because we know this is true and the ultimate victory is ours. As Jesus said, I've overcome the world. Let not your heart be troubled. I've already overcome the world. In the world you shall have tribulations, but I've overcome the world. And it is a matter, like Abraham, of enduring patiently and with faith and patience. Okay, Psalm 119, just a bit further on. In verse 153, consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet I do not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever. And just 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And continue on the theme from Sunday, was saying, plead your cause. This is the passage that I read yesterday, and it says in verse 154, plead my cause and deliver me. So he's calling to God to plead his cause, but it's the same thing really. And the thing I find interesting in this little passage from 153 to 160 is that, like Hezekiah, in the passage we read on Sunday, Isaiah 38, where he says, you know, Lord, I've done what you asked, I've kept your principles, and I've, you know, followed in your laws and done away with the high places and so on. Remember me now and extend my life. And God hears him and extends his life by 15 years. So to the psalmist here is saying, plead my cause, and then he reminds the Lord in every verse, 153, I do not forget thy law. Quicken me according to thy word. You know, I trust in your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes, but I do keep your statutes. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Trust in the Lord's judgment there. 157, I do not decline from thy testimonies. You know, I hold fast to the testimonies, the miracles, the stories of what you've done. I believe them. I do not decline from them. The transgressors kept not thy word, 158, 159. I love thy precepts. Why can't we do the same? We say, Lord, I love thy precepts. You know, plead your cause. Lord, I've been faithful. I've kept your word. I would like you to deliver me. Thy word is true from the beginning, and thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So, you know, as we go on patiently enduring, I believe that, you know, we can, as we've heard in testimony, you know, like Lucia said, you know, the big and the small, Lord comes through. He protects you from, you know, the plane accident, from the little things, you know, like a quiet shift. And, you know, Lord that's my cause, you know. I'm faithful and your promises mean something to me and I can give them back to you. The Lord encourages us to do that and take everything to the Lord in prayer, as we sang in the hymn. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 8. I know I go to this verse quite a lot. It'd have to be my second all-time favourite. But I find myself quoting it almost every day. Verse 2, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no." To me, that just tells me so many things. So when you read Psalm 73 and you think, yeah, why do you feel that way? Like, look across the road and someone who's well off and doesn't seem to have any trouble and whatnot. And it could all just be a facade, who knows. But this is why we go through tough stuff, because we're in a kind of a wilderness on the way to the promised land. We're not there yet. And the Lord needs to humble us. He needs to prove us. He needs to see what's in our heart. He needs to see if we're going to actually keep his commandments. It's all very well to give it lip service and say, yeah, Lord, I believe in you. I'll do that. But how do you really know a person, you know, until they're actually tested? And I'm sure, you know, when the soldiers went to war, you know, it's been Anzac Day the other day and speeches and so on, you know, about our brave soldiers. Well, I'm sure not all of them were brave. Spike Milligan said, I was a very brave person. It's just my legs that were cowardly. That's why I ran away. Yeah. So when they went into the battle, that was like the true test. And some people just froze, or some people deserted. Some people turned and ran, you know. Others just sort of, they might have been going over the top into the machine guns and knew they were going to die, but they did it anyway. It's the proving through the battle, through the wilderness, through the hard times. And, you know, that's why we're soldiers in the Lord's army, because we're being toughened up. And, you know, if you're not tough enough, you don't make it. So, you know, the people who's out there who say, you know, you're weak, you need a crutch and all that sort of thing, well, they've just got it wrong. But it does explain a lot. And the Lord wants to see what's in our heart. And, you know, you go through one trial and you get the victory, and of course it gives you the experience to cope with the next one. It lets you help become stronger, help brothers and sisters. And then, you know, you always know there's going to be another one. It's never going to be the same, you know. But just carry your confidence from one to the next. I always think of David. I mean, when he went to fight Goliath, he knew that he defeated the bear and the lion with God's help, so he knew that gave him the experience. I know I can do this because the Lord's been with me before. And those were dangerous situations. And that's what happens. We get proven. And I believe that, you know, in our walk, the Lord's not going to give you, you know, straight away the anything too hard. You know, he's going to sort of test you in certain levels, and then it sort of moves up. And it's all necessary. You need to keep praying. You need to keep getting victories. You need to keep it fresh. And, of course, we do, you know, have great joy when we have the victory and we've won through and the Lord's done something for us, and we go on. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So praise the Lord as we go on, you know, through this wilderness, being tested and humbled and so on. We have our faith and we have peace. We just, you know, we go through it. And we still have our joys amongst our sorrows. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And that hope is incredibly important. You know, if we didn't have that hope, we'd be of all men most miserable. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." You know, Paul actually says here, we glory in this. We glory in these tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience. It's through the trials you go through that you get this patience that's so important to us. And patience brings experience, you know, by going through one thing after another. And experience, hope. As I said, you know, you get your victories and you know that the Lord always comes through in the end. It doesn't matter how long you have to wait. As I was saying to someone today, you know, when you sort of feel like you've been praying for something and you haven't got it for years and years and years and you think, well, you know, I feel a bit discouraged. The Lord, it's not that the Lord hasn't heard you or that he can't do it. You just haven't got there yet. You're going to get the victory. You just have to be patient. And that patience and that experience that's gained from it brings forth the hope. And it's like a chain reaction all the way till the Lord's return. And in verse 5 it says, "And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." And, you know, it is these things that make us stronger, make us love the Lord. We understand that his ways are above our ways. We don't always understand them, but if we're patient, we always do get the victory. We love God. We see how he loves us, how he teaches us, how he treats us like little children. And, you know, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It's not just a static, stagnant thing where we just sort of got the Holy Spirit and, you know, spoke in tongues and then we just sort of walk along without anything happening in our lives. It's, I'm sure Abraham on his journeys, you know, had all sorts of things every day he had to deal with, you know, problems with the flock, with the family, all sorts of things, you know, and looked to God and he just patiently endured and kept going. Okay, finishing Luke chapter 21, verse 17, Jesus speaking here, and he says, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." You know, and sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? We're not happy playing happy churches and mingling with everyone else's and saying, "Yes, isn't this wonderful? We're all Christians," you know. We're saying, well, you know, there's actually, who is a Christian? Who is really doing the will of God? You know, worshipping in spirit and in truth. And people don't like that. "But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess your souls." And this is Jesus saying, you own your souls through this patience. If you throw away your patience, you lose your soul. You've got to hang on. You've got to be patient. You've got to endure. You've got to put up with tribulations. You've got to gain the experience and the hope that comes from it. And after he gives some prophecy here about what's going to happen, he says in verse 27, "And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh." So again, it's in a sense, lift up your heads. Well, you know, perhaps we've had our heads a bit down, you know, looking at the minutiae of our lives and our issues and, you know, what you have to do today and dealing with the, you know, the work situations and the family situations and the, you know, financial situations and the this and that situations. And it says, well, forget about that. Just look up now, because I'm coming back for you and you've made it. You've been patient and here I am. So just a bit of encouragement for patience tonight, and yep, put up with your trials.